Okay, we'd like to get into the preaching of the word this morning. 2 weeks ago, I started a series on spiritual warfare, and if you were here, you know the reason for this series and why I felt like it was important. I felt like it was confirmed by any number of you. If you've missed some of these messages, you can always catch them online on our church's website, or you can always ask Nathan in the back to give you a CD copy if that suits you better. Last week, we looked at four major activities of Satan. That he is the accuser, he is the adversary, he is the destroyer, and he is the deceiver. But we also saw that we can, as believers, we can overcome. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives so much as to shrink from death. To be sure, Satan does attack us in a lot of overt ways, and we've talked about that the first 2 weeks to some degree. As an adversary and destroyer, he attempts all the time to shipwreck our lives, especially our spiritual lives. But he has another tactic as well, and that's what's giving way to this morning's message. It's one that can be way more subtle. It's one that perhaps can be even more effective and powerful than an all-out assault, especially against the saint who is just trying very hard all the time to be faithful and consistent as they live out their lives as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those of you who have been part of our Wednesday night home group recently will notice much of what I say this morning coming from the very last chapter of Watchman Nee's little book, Let Us Pray. As I read that chapter just for the sake of the home group, I thought that would be an excellent addition to our series on spiritual warfare, and so I'm drawing very heavily from Watchman Nee's little book. And the text we're going to read this morning is a very short little text. It's a text speaking of the last days, the final days, when things will be exceedingly terrible for the saints of God. We've been seeing it in these videos. The Jewish car dealer yesterday told me things are bad for Christians in the world right now. And we're not surprised by this because the Bible tells us that things will be treacherous. They'll be very serious in the final days for the followers of Jesus. And it gives us a reason, namely, that Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He can almost smell the lake of fire. And he knows that it's coming. He knows there's not a thing he can do about it because his doom has been set by God. He was forever defeated, and so he knows that there's nothing that can prevent his final destiny in the eternal lake of fire. These will be serious days. They've begun already, I believe. And they'll be so serious that the Bible says that the saints will be overcome. When you run across that scripture, it can be rather disconcerting. It can make you stop and ask questions and pull out your concordance. Is that really what the Bible says? Is my version translating that right? But it doesn't mean in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, saints, followers, will be overcome, but only until, the Bible says, the Ancient of Days, God himself, appears on the scene and the kingdom is given to the saints. So take heart. If you are living in those days or are called to live in those days, don't lose hope. Don't lose heart in the middle. The Word has prepared us for it. It's told us what would happen. So you should not, you really should not be caught off guard by things. If you're a man or woman, a young person of the Word, there's no reason for you to be caught off guard and be thrown off and have your faith called into question by the things that happen, by the things that you find yourself in the middle of. The little text we're going to look at today comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the first part of that verse. I'll read it from the ESV version this morning. Daniel 7, 25a. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. We're looking this morning at that last part of that. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. I won't ask for hands this morning, but I wonder how many of you feel like you're getting worn out. Like the battle is so fierce. There's a hand right there. I'm not asking for a hand. But we know the feeling, don't we? A feeling just worn out from the battle. I want to give an illustration for marriage this morning. And don't blame me for these verses. I didn't write the Bible, okay? So I don't want any tomatoes thrown this way. I don't want any hate emails later today. I did not write the Bible. I just read from it. I preach from it. And men, if you are married to a woman like this, please don't turn your head and look at her while I'm talking, okay? Just keep your head straight forward. Just kind of smile ever so slightly and just keep your eyes on the pastor. The Bible says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. There is nothing worse than a dripping faucet. If you're trying to sleep and in the bathroom next to your bedroom, you just hear a drip, drip, drip. Maybe not this way, but I cannot sleep like that. I positively cannot sleep with the sound of something dripping. It can be maddening. If the flapper valve in your toilet tank is going bad, as ours was a week ago, and what you're trying to sleep, but every 5-10 minutes, the toilet starts filling up again, and then it stops. It's all quiet, you're about to go to sleep, and then all of a sudden you hear that valve turn on, it's filling up the tank again. You can't sleep, at least I can't, because of that kind of perpetual noise. Our neighbor next door to us and right next door to our master bedroom, for a while had a rain gutter on the roof of their deck, and it wasn't connected. And so when it rained, it would drip from this gutter down to, you know, 8 to 10 feet below wherever it was going into. And it would drive me crazy. I couldn't sleep. And it wasn't so bad in the heavy rain, because then it's just, you know, constant rain. It was more in the rain subsiding, and the drip became infrequent. So it wasn't predictable. It wasn't every 3 seconds or 10 seconds. It was, you know, drip, drip, then nothing. Drip. I couldn't sleep. Well, the Bible says that a nagging wife is the same thing. When she keeps going on and on and just won't let go, but nags and nags, it can wear down the strongest man. And the Bible says that if you're so blessed as to have such a woman as a wife, that it's actually better to live in the corner of the housetop than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And men, by all means, if your wife asks you later today and says, I'm not that way, am I? Say no, okay? Whatever you do, say no, not at all. The Bible's talking about someone else, but surely not you. I say all that this morning because Satan can take the same approach. He can wear down the saints of God. Little by little by little, just like that dripping faucet in the front of your church bulletin this morning. He can wear down the saints of God, just like the sharpest rock can get worn down by the sands of the ocean over time until it's perfectly smooth. We can get worn down by the little by little approach that Satan can take in our lives. I read this week that the reason that the term Chinese water torture came into play it was because of the power of dripping water on a rock. That if water drips on a rock in the same place long enough, you can get a declivity, a concave area formed in the rock because of just water dripping on hard rock. Such is the nature of Satan's attempt to wear down the saints of the Most High. But we've been warned. God's word tells us it's one of his tactics. Sometimes Satan's work is barely noticeable in our lives, but he is relentless. And little by little, he can wear us down. He can wear us down by wearing down our bodies. Satan inflicted Job's body with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. So bad, he would take a broken piece of pottery just to use to scrape his skin, trying to get some kind of relief from the discomfort. If you've ever had a chronic condition in your body, and some of you here have chronic conditions, maybe a lot of you here have chronic conditions, just something medical that's just forever there that you always live with, you know how Satan can wear you down in your body. how tiresome it can get after a while, how hard it can be to keep fighting, to keep facing light, to keep a good attitude, to still have joy, to still be grateful, to still serve people when you've got that chronic thing going on in your body. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Word says, so to keep me, this is his words, from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Where that condition come from? It came from Satan. A messenger of Satan to harass me. Its purpose was to harass him. Although we can see, can't we, that God used that purpose for good. He used it to make sure Paul didn't get too lifted up, too full of himself. That could be a whole sermon in itself. God will use the attacks that Satan uses against us. God always redeems circumstances in the life of the believer. He'll always take what Satan means for harm. He'll always redeem it. Not for the non-believer. I wouldn't say it's for the carnal Christian who's living for the world, but for the one who has made Jesus Lord of their life, you can be guaranteed today that God will always redeem circumstances. What Satan means for harm, God will always redeem it. He will ultimately turn it around. You cannot miss the ultimate blessing of God if Jesus is Lord of your life. It's an impossibility. You may not see it right away, but it's impossible to miss that ultimate blessing. You know, I can hear an amen to that. What about missionaries who go forth as young men and women? They head out to the field, and they're full of strength and vigor and health. And then you hear they have come back in just a few years, and they're physically broken. And you think, well, they're not even 30 yet. What happened? Well, Satan likes to wear us down in our bodies. The founder of our own denomination, the Fourth Denomination, was 18 years old when she married a young man who was about to go to China as a missionary. Newlyweds left for China. She got pregnant almost immediately. He caught malaria, and he died and is buried in China. She gave birth to their first child in Hong Kong and returned to the States as a young widow with an infant to care for. How does that happen? A young missionary heading to the field, full of strength and vigor, and yet very quickly broken in body and dead or sick, and they have to return. Satan can wear down our bodies with chronic conditions. Beth and I know this firsthand because of the struggle that she has with migraine headaches. I mean, she deals with them all the time. You guys don't hear about them. You don't know. But we can say firsthand, we know how a chronic condition, something that we always have to live with, it's seemingly ever present, we know how it can wear you down. We know how it wears against our marriage. We know how it wears against our ministry. We live with it. We deal with it, and we pray against it all the time, too. But we understand Satan does use chronic conditions in our bodies to just wear us down, to make life and ministry and following the Lord hard and difficult. Satan can also wear us down by making us spin our wheels and waste our time. By making us spin our wheels and waste our time. As believers, we have to be very careful where we put our time and energy. We're supposed to love everyone. We're supposed to serve everyone. But have you noticed that the needs of people are just... I'm having trouble today. He's trying to wear me down, isn't he? That's going to go rolling away. That the needs of people are just too great. Sometimes people put demands on our time that are not reasonable. And when you set out to just love people and to be available and to serve, you soon find out that the needs are too great. I was talking, I think it was to you, Coyote, a couple weeks ago. I think it was you having a conversation with. About how if you have a church of 100 people as we do, that if I try to meet all the needs, it's impossible. And I think he was the one that said, well, if you even have one person, it's impossible. I mean, one person has a lot of needs, right? It's endless. And you can get worn out by just trying to meet all the needs that are out there. You can use up a lot of time. If you're not careful, you can use up a lot of time for things that are not worthwhile, for things that are not really productive. Maybe we come from a big family. You know, it's great to help family, But there can be so many demands, and it can be so hard to say no. Sometimes maybe Satan's just trying to wear us down because we're trying so hard to be faithful, trying so hard to be the person we should be as a child of God, but the needs are so great, and you can get so worn down. We can get really drained when we're ministering to people's spiritual needs. Some people, have you noticed this, really are not hungry. They're not hungry spiritually. They really are trying to drain us, usually unconsciously, but just by the way they are, by their constant talk, their constant questions, their constant smoke screens, it's really Satan trying to drain us because they're not really hungry. I always try when I'm dealing with people to distinguish whether it's the person that's really hungry and they really want truth and they want to change, or if it's just Satan's attempt to wear me down because I have a good heart. And we have to have that kind of discernment of where is this person at? Is there something changing here? Do they just want to talk forever, but they don't want to change? Is this a profitable conversation? Is my time with this person, is it going somewhere? Is it profitable? Or is this a dead end? Is this just the enemy trying to get me to spin my wheels, waste my time, and get frustrated? They can be hard decisions to make, but I think you can appreciate the wisdom of needing to have discernment and needing to make those decisions. Paul experienced that with Felix. In Acts 24, we read of Paul's imprisonment under Felix. It was not a horrendous imprisonment. Felix allowed Paul's friends to come regularly and take care of Paul's needs, to tend to him in various ways. The Bible says that Felix would often send for Paul. He'd send for him frequently just to hear him talk about faith in Jesus. Well, that seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Somebody that wants you to come and just talk to them about faith in Jesus. And Paul, as he would talk to Felix about righteousness, about faith, about Christ, about self-control, Felix would get alarmed. He'd get upset. And he'd say, okay, that's enough now. Just go back to your cell. I'll call for you again sometime. And sure enough, he'd call for him again. He'd say, Paul, I want you to come over and talk to me some more. Tell me about that faith stuff again. I want to hear about it again. And sometimes Felix's wife, Drusilla, would join in the conversations. Moreover, the Bible says that one of the reasons Paul would send for him was he was hoping that Paul might offer him money to let him out of prison. And this process went on for 2 years. This is regularly calling for him, but Felix wasn't going to change. He wasn't really hungry. He just had this idle curiosity and hoping to get some money on the side. What was the enemy doing? The enemy was trying to just wear down Paul with the incessant demand. Watchman Nee says, Felix often sent for Paul and communed with him. After 2 years of conversation with the powerful and gifted apostle, he was still unsaved. This is the enemy's device to wear people out. Today, Paul is invited to talk without any result. Tomorrow, he is again invited to talk with still no result. And the day afterwards, he is once more invited to talk, and again, without any result. Paul was inveigled to engage in resultless work for 2 whole years. How the enemy wears out man's time and energy. Satan can wear us down by making us waste our time, spin our wheels, and just get frustrated with the lack of progress, the lack of productivity. Now, as I was preparing this message a week or so ago and thinking about this point, I started remembering a situation a couple years ago in my life where I thought, you know, that's what was going on that day. And it's probably a good illustration to give you this point. It was 4th of July, probably 2011, maybe 10. And I came over to this building early on the 4th of July that day. It's a holiday. Everybody's off, you know, playing. I'm over at the church building because one of the gym windows was broken. And I had to replace the glass that day. And if you ever pay attention to the windows on that part of the building, they are terrible to change the glass in. They're old wooden frames. They're held together with big staples or perhaps screws that are long since painted over so you don't know where they are. And you have to find that in wood that's kind of losing some of its stability in the first place. and pull out the staple or unscrew the screw so you can remove, take the frame apart, and then you got to slide the new glass in, put a caulk in it. Hope you don't break the glass while you're doing this, and get this old frame secure. It's really a messy, messy job. Not to mention the glass has to be, the frame has to be removed from the window and put back in, and these funny old hinges and all. It's a terrible job, believe me. So 4th of July, I finish the window. It's about noontime. I go home and I think to myself, I hope I don't have to do that again for a long, long time. Do you know, 6 o'clock that night, I got a phone call from one of the neighbors at the church saying there was a domestic dispute on Orchard Street, and this man and woman were arguing, and the man took his head and went like that against another one of the windows. The neighbor's calling to say, there's a window broken in the church. Well, I won't tell you all my emotions that moment, the anger, the frustration, because, like, you know, really. But I was thinking this week, you know, that's what Satan does. I mean, you find yourself you're just trying to keep up with stuff, and you're making more steps backwards than you are forward. And it's times like that when you and I need to stop and pray, realize what's going on, and say, now, wait a minute. Two windows broken the same day on a holiday. It's affecting my sense of peace. This is not just business as usual, normal routine maintenance on a building. This is somebody's design to get me really frustrated. And it was working. But there are the times when we need to stop and say, wait, I know what's going on, and I'm going to pray against this right now. I'm not going to allow Satan's attempt to wear me down to be successful. I don't think there's been a broken window since then. We've gone probably close to 2 years, and yet two on the same day, on a holiday, all it was doing was getting me really angry and really frustrated. That's a hallmark of there's somebody in the shadows nearby, somebody that knows your buttons, somebody that knows how to affect your sense of peace and your sense of fruitfulness and your ability to be doing the things that are productive. Satan also wears down our spiritual energy. Acts 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she did, kept on doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very anger. That very hour, I'm sorry. Paul got weary of being around this evil spirit day after day. The spirit was actually speaking the truth, saying who these men were, but it was an evil spirit. It wasn't a spirit from the living God. It was a spirit from Satan. And it was annoying Paul. It was wearing down his spiritual energy. That's one of the tactics that Satan uses. He'll wear down our spiritual energy. Lot had the misfortune of having to live in the immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says in the New Testament that he was vexed in his righteous soul because of having to live around that day after day. He wasn't able to live there and just be at peace. It vexed him. It vexed him in his righteous soul, being around all the immorality, seeing it, knowing what was going on, having everybody in the whole city practicing this stuff. He's trying to be a man of God. He's trying to be righteous. And yet, what's he faced with day by day? And it wore him out. Some of you here feel worn out because of what you see every day. We live in a worldly culture. We have pornography everywhere. Every place you look, you've got something that you've got to turn your eyes away from, man. Am I speaking the truth? I mean, every time you turn on the TV, you've got to be careful. Every time you turn on your computer, you've got to be careful. You ride by a billboard, you have to be careful. Some girl goes walking by you at Walmart, and she's dressed. You know how she's dressed? You got to be careful. It can wear you out. Am I speaking the truth, men? It gets tiresome having to constantly fight that. Well, Lot understands. He was vexed in his righteous soul by what he saw every day in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wore him out. Our spiritual energy can get sapped by being around evil and having to constantly fight against the world and our flesh. And Satan loves that. He loves it when he sees us getting worn out from having to just resist, fight, turn our head, close our eyes all the time. He wears down our spiritual disciplines. How does he do that? Just a little bit at a time. So just like that faucet again. None of you would ever wake up and say, "That's it, I'm never opening the Bible again." None of you are going to say, "I'm done with prayer. I mean, I've been praying for 30 minutes every day the last 15 years, but it's over now. I'm done. That's it." And none of you would all of a sudden say, "Well, after going to Family Life Church every Sunday for 8 years, I'm finished now. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm done." It doesn't work that way. Satan always takes a little-by-little approach. Am I right? You know, so you're in your prayer times, you have less and less days when you reserve some time to spend with the Lord. You're reading the Word less and less, and it just wanes, and eventually, basically, you're not reading it at all. Prayer. You don't just stop praying all at once. It's just you begin to pray less and less. You get a new job, you have to get up earlier, you don't want to get up that early to pray too. Say, "Well, I'll pray at night." "Well, you're too tired at night." "Well, I'll wait for the weekend. You know, I'll spend some time with the Lord on the weekend." But it doesn't happen. You just gradually, less and less and less, till one day, you're not praying. I've read statistics of average prayer time, lengths of time that pastors spend in prayer in this country. They're appalling. If I were to take a survey this morning and get honest answers from all of you and say, "How much time did you spend reading the Bible this week? How much time did you spend in prayer?" We might be a little bit shocked by what we see as a result. I don't know. I'm not going to do that. But Satan wears us down little by little. It's the person that, you know, they're here every Sunday, but then you just kind of notice that they're starting to miss here or there. Then they're missing a little bit more here or there. And then one day it's like, "Pastor George, where has so-and-so been?" It's always little by little. That's how Satan likes to wear us down, little by little, till one day we're ice cold. He will also attempt to wear down our spiritual defenses. Samson was a very unusual man in the Bible. He was a Nazarite. And as such, he was told by the Lord not to touch strong drink, and not to ever let a razor touch his head. And God was raising him up to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And God gave him this very unusual superhuman strength. And the secret was, just because of God's providence, the length of his hair. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair, and as it grew and grew and grew, he had this superhuman kind of strength. He did a lot of damage to the Philistines. He struck down 30 men in Ashkelon. And then he finds out that his father-in-law had given his wife to his best man. How would you like that? His father-in-law took his wife away and gave her to his best man. He was so angry that he caught 300 foxes. And he tied them tail to tail in pairs and then attached a torch to the tails, and released the foxes to go into the vineyards and the grain fields of the Philistines, and he just destroyed all the crops, just like that. This did not endear Samson to the Philistines, but there's more. The Bible says that with the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 men. One man kills 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. Then he falls in love with a woman named Delilah. The Philistine leaders approach her, and they say, "Seduce him. Find out where his strength lies. Find out what the secret of his abnormal superhuman strength is, so we can find out how to overpower him, so we can tie him up, so we can humble him, and we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah the woman that Samson had fallen for, asked Samson to tell her. After all, she was his sweetheart. "Tell me, Samson, what is the secret of your strength?" Samson says, "Oh, well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have never been dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man." So, waits till he falls asleep, ties him up with 7 new bowstrings, calls the Philistines and say, okay, he's weak now. They come in. As soon as he wakes up, he just rips the bowstrings and he's strong as ever. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me. You've told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall be weak and I'll be like any other man." They tried that, but when the men who were hiding in the next room tried to ambush him, again, he jumps up, he snaps the ropes like they're string, and is free. Delilah again says, "Until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Finally, Delilah says to him, "How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed unto death. Same word the Bible uses about Lot. Vexed in his righteous soul at the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Samson got so tired of this woman asking him day after day, "Tell me the secret of your strength," that his soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak, and I will be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at the other times and shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson had failures. He was hardly a kind of man you want your sons to model their lives after. But there was no reason for him to lose his consecration. He should not have lost the consecration that he had before the Lord, his sense of being separate for the Lord and for his purposes. But Satan knew where his strength lay. And Satan knew that if he was going to make Samson weak, he would have to break down his spiritual defenses. He'd have to, little by little, by the constant drip, the constant efforts, the constant relentless attempts, he would have to wear down Samson's defenses. He uses a woman, Delilah, who presses him daily with her words, so much so that his soul became vexed unto death, and he finally just reveals everything. It was effective against the great Samson, a man with a very unusual calling upon his life. And that kind of daily pressing is used by the enemy of our souls against us as well. And we're not aware of it, not vigilant about it, not cognizant of it. We can be worn down like Samson and throw away our consecration, throw away the special calling that God has for each one of us. If our eyes are open by the truth of God's word, I believe we'll be able to see how Satan wears people out and how he employs all kinds of different approaches. He uses the all-out assaults, but he also uses the little-by-little, constant, never-giving-up kind of approach as well. He wears out or attempts to wear out our bodies, attempts to wear out our time and our schedules. He attempts to wear down our spiritual energy. He attempts, little by little, to break down our spiritual defenses. Watchman Nee says, "What is so wickedly subtle about Satan, though, is that he does not strike with one grand stroke. Instead, he will employ the tactic of wearing out the saints over an extended period of time, thus causing God's children to lose out and to backslide a little at a time. He uses this method of gradualism to wear down the people of God." Well, how do we combat it so we don't become the next Samson, so we don't become the next one to just finally be worn down to the point that we're just gone and nobody knows what happened to us? Well, first, we have to have eyes to see it. Eyes to see from the Word of God, as from the message this morning of Satan's efforts to just wear down the saints of the Most High. Then we have to guard against his wearing down tactics. We have to resist them at every step. I wish 2-3 years ago, that 4th of July, I wish I had been quicker to realize, aha, I know what's going on here. This is Satan trying to wear me down, as opposed to just, you know, in anger coming over and fixing the second window. We need to understand what's going on, so we take authority over it, so we pray against it, so we are strong against it. Just as Paul got to a point where he detested the evil spirit in the young maid, we have to detest what Satan is doing to our families, detest what Satan is doing to our marriage, detest what Satan's doing to our bodies, detest what Satan's doing to our church, and rise up against it, not in our own righteousness, our own authority, but in the authority that God has given us, and say, "This will not be. I am coming against this. I see what's going on, and it shall not be. I will oppose it." When we begin to recognize what the enemy is doing, the MO he uses, which is, it's never new and different. It's the same old, same old. He's not a creator. He's not like God. God's a creator. God never runs out of new ideas, fresh things to do. It's infinite. Satan's a created being. He's a fallen angel, and he's extraordinarily limited. He just knows what's worked before, what usually works with people of flesh. He knows your history. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where he's been able to get you before. He'll just try the same old, same old. He knows what worked with Samson. He'll pull out the Samson approach on one of us. But when we begin to realize what he's doing and rise up and repudiate it and come against it in the name of Jesus, Satan is no match for the authority of the Lord. No match whatsoever. Some people fail to get relief. I think this is an interesting point. Some people fail to get relief because they're naturally just strong people. They're fighters. In their flesh, they're fighters. And so they always seem to have strength just to fight some more and to endure. But a person who keeps enduring satanic wear and tear, allowing the devil to waste their energy, their joy, and their spiritual life, has simply fallen to the wiles of the enemy in a different way. In a different way. How much better to discern the enemy's pressure and to raise our voice in the name of Jesus against what we see him doing and saying, "This will not be. I will not have it. This is not God's will. I will not have it. I detest what he's doing, and it shall not prevail." Somebody needs to do that. Somebody in our family needs to do that. If you're a family with a father and mother, the father needs to do that. If it's a single parent home and the mother's there without a father, then the mother needs to do that. Somebody needs to see what's going on and rise up against it and saying, "This will not be." Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that you would enable us to understand all of the tactics of the enemy, whether they are the all-out assaults or whether it's the little-by-little approach designed to wear down the saints of the Most High. Lord, we need wisdom. And I absolutely know that as we give ourselves to your word, we will have all the wisdom that we need. Somewhere the psalmist said, David, that because he loved your word, he became wiser than his teachers. And I know that's a promise from your word, that any one of us, if we give ourselves to your word, we will become wiser than the pastor behind this pulpit. We'll become wiser than that great man we listen to on Moody Radio. We will be wiser than our teachers because we love your word, and your wisdom is there. Your discernment for living is there, just waiting to be found by the true seeker, the one who knocks. Lord, we need that wisdom to discern the battle so that we can also use that same wisdom to discern the weapons of our warfare that are not of the flesh. They're not carnal. The weapons of prayer, the weapons of authority, the weapons that you've given us, the weapons of praise that you've given us to repudiate and to vanquish that old lying foe known as the devil. Lord, I thank you today that you intend for your children to walk in triumph. You do not intend for us to be vexed in our righteous souls day in and day out. You do not intend for us to be worn down to the point of just giving up, losing our consecration, but you intend for us to walk in triumph and to walk in victory every day that we're given on this earth. Now we praise you in this place this morning. We praise you for the victory that Jesus won at Calvary and the victory that you have afforded every one of us who is a follower of Jesus to walk in and day out. Lord, you are a great God, and we love you this morning with all our heart, soul, and mind. There is no life like the life of the disciple of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you in this place this morning.